Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
You're listening to Adventist World Radio. Like I said, some for us, I'll get into our next segment. And as you know by now, if you don't know, and I don't know what rock you've been hiding under, some for us get into our question for today with our Ask a Pastor Pastor. And our Ask a Pastor Pastor is already standing by to answer our question for today. Spit greetings to Pastor Baldwin Mulenga. Mfundisi, good afternoon to you. Welcome back. And thank you very much for agreeing to answer our question once again today.
Thank you very much. Good afternoon to you all.
Our question for today is, can a Christian be a part of interfaith dialogue?
A very interesting question for today that we're tackling. Well, first of all, we have to maybe start by defining what interfaith dialogue is.
Okay.
In a broader perspective, we can say these are like some kind of consolidated effort by members of different faith denominations or background. By that, I don't only mean within the Christian faith, but also across the Christian faith in terms of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, or whatever it is, okay? So that they may understand each other, identifying the beliefs, practices, and so many other things, also the things that they have in common. So we are looking at interfaith, and is it okay for a Christian to get involved in this dialogue of interfaith? I should think it is okay, because firstly, it's a dialogue. And anyway, we're going to expostulate more as we go ahead in the program for today and this morning, because I've got a very able host who is very, very provocative and quite straight questions. So we're going to see how it goes.
When the inquirer says part of, I was glad when you gave a definition of interfaith dialogue, but I was looking forward to hear your definition of what it means to be part of.
Yes, to be part of means you are a member of that dialogue. Because remember, a dialogue is a conversation between a minimum of two parties. So you are discussing things pertaining to your faith and the faith of others, finding common grounds and seeing how you can progress thereafter. Because the major thing that we have in this world is more or less people themselves. So let me just cut across the field to give a good picture of what I'm trying to talk about. Personally, I may tell you, apart from the so many things that could have made me Christian or even a minister of the gospel in the Christian religion, particularly Seventh Adventist Church or denomination, is partly because I was born in a region of the world, which is Southern Africa, where Christianity is one of the top propagators of faith. So maybe if I were born in Asia, I wouldn't have been Christian. And so this interfaith dialogue brings together people of different faith affiliations together to see the common grounds that they have and also how they can be of help to one another in spite of their differences in faith, denomination, beliefs, backgrounds, but also how they can work together to help people to a certain area or a speck of livelihood, whether it is community service or even social political activities.
In our country here in South Africa, we have a number of these dialogues. And the purpose of each of these dialogues vary from dialogue to dialogue. Some dialogue such that they are able to have a constitutional forum, such that is most prominent in our country is the South African Council of Churches. Now, this council is a forum where a number of religious, particularly Christian churches, have come together and are dialoguing to come together and establish a certain set of principles by which they can constitute a united voice. Do you imagine, as our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we can, should, and must be a member of such a council that is going to dialogue and arrive at a mutually agreeable conclusion on a variety of stances, political, cultural, criminal, and otherwise?
Yeah, so actually, truth be told, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is part of it, or let me say it affiliates to such. I don't know about the context that you're speaking about, but here in Zambia, we have what we call the Churches Council of Zambia. We also have the Churches Health Association of Zambia. So one of the things that that body does, apart from just governing, in Zambia we have a public holiday on the 18th of October called the Day of Prayer and Fasting. It's actually a public holiday, like a gazetted government public holiday, for prayer and fasting and reconciliation. This is one of the forums through which they also meet to actually discuss things pertaining to the development of Christianity, because they all have influences on various people. We're talking about Presbyterian, Methodists, Catholics, and so many other denominations, the Baptists and all the like. So one of the things that they've done is they've also put up schools where they are offering tertiary level of education. And so what I'm trying to say is, to cut the long story short, it's better to dialogue without conclusion than to conclude without dialogue. Some people would rather they just conclude and say, this is what we are doing, no discussion. But I am of the opinion that even though you don't come to a conclusive end, but if dialogue is there, then there could be progress. And that's what these interfaith associations or dialogue forums present and give to us.
I ask what I'm asking because it usually is dialogue with a certain end in sight. And that end predominantly is an understanding. It's a mutual respect, reaching focused and shared values, reaching common concerns, and formulating statements that are going to represent all inclusive, all in sundry. Again, I ask, should, for example, our faith be part of such dialogues?
Yes, that's what I mean. For example, the Bible tells us that we are of this world. I mean, we are in this world, but not of this world. That doesn't mean that we are supposed to be exclusive in everything that we do. We have a part where we are supposed to be exclusive. Remember also in Matthew chapter 10, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be as smart as a dove, but as harmless,
a snake.
I'm paraphrasing now. Yes, we're supposed to be as cunning smart as a snake, but
that's
as
right.
As a dove. I'm paraphrasing though, not word for word. So what I mean is, if we are to be of influence to our other Christian faith denominations, we can only be of influence if we are with them. So even Ellen White says, Jesus won people by first of all associating with them. Remember, Jesus also does the same. When we look at the parable of the lost sheep, for Jesus to find the lost, he too, the shepherd, in that typology, he also had to be lost. What does that mean? Is if a sheep is lost in the bar, You don't call it out from a bar. You go in the bar. So you too have to be lost to find it. If a sheep is in a pig pen, you have to go in the pig pen with the sheep. You don't call it out while you're out of the pig pen, then it follows you, no. So in short, if we are to be of influence, in this case, I may even add the adjective positive influence, I think we're supposed to be part of that kind of dialogue, that kind of community, so that our influence can begin from that level of decision-making, so that it permeates all the way down. But if we abscond or abstain ourselves from such, then it means that we are only causing more harm than good. That's why I said again, it is better that we dialogue without concluding than to conclude without dialogue.
If that is the case, why was Jesus not part of the Sanhedrin? Why were any of the apostles members of the Sanhedrin? He was definitely recognized as a rabbi. Why was he not part of the Sanhedrin?
He was not welcome. He tried as much as possible to be close to them.
No, sir, but, I'm talking about membership. Why was he not part of? Because the Sanhedrin had figures like Pharisees and Sadducees. Why was he not part of them?
That's why I'm saying he was not welcome. They were not willing to let him in. It's not that he tried as much as possible to bring himself as close to them. We have had some people who would come close to him. For example, we had Nicodemus.
No, sir. I'm not talking about people coming close to him. I'm talking about him becoming a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that Paul at some point was part of it and then was disposed of. Why is it that none of the apostles in their office of apostle or their Messiah, Yeshua ben Joseph, members of the Sanhedrin? If you're answering he tried, do you have any evidence in scripture to suggest that he tried to be part of the Sanhedrin and then he was disallowed?
That's what I'm trying to say. To say he tried as much as possible to get inside of them, but that was a sect that they protected with so much. Because remember, they would ask, which training did he acquire? He's only but a son of a carpenter, okay? So he tried to get in, maybe through individual people, okay? But those people became more or less like a cult. They didn't want to let anyone in who was not belonging to a certain ideology or had not attained a certain level of training or acumen. So they tried as much as possible to push him out because he was more of a threat. That's why even when you look at the stories or the parables of Luke chapter 15, in the immediate context, the Bible says the one who were listening to him were the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin people, the people who were making the Sanhedrin council. So those are people who did not want him close to him because for them they thought it was competition in that he would whisk some people away from him. When you refer to the book of John chapter 12, the last nail in the casket of Jesus was when they saw, that is according to John chapter 12 verse 4. He says, when they saw that Lazarus was alive, they said, we can't afford to have Lazarus still alive. Because this person, Jesus, becomes more and more popular. Because anytime we see Lazarus, he is a symbol that this man, Jesus, was powerful. And so because they were envious of him, they couldn't allow, not that Jesus disassociated with them, they wouldn't give him a chance to be part of them. But Jesus, obviously, would want to bring them as close enough as possible. But they just wouldn't let him in.
Would you like to share any text that would support that view that Jesus tried to be part of the Sanhedrin but was disallowed?
Of course, it may not be as formal as it is currently where there is a membership card and registration. But like I've mentioned, we tried as much as possible. One of the people that I would cite as an example is Simon the leper, whose house, that is, should be in John chapter 12, which I quoted, whose house they had a meal from, Jesus and his disciples. That was a person who was a convert. Others believe he was one of the 10 lepers that Jesus had even healed. Others, I think, in the spiritual prophecy, the writings of Desire of Ages, Ellen White alludes to the fact that it could be that Simon was a father, the father to Judas Iscariot, and also one who had, molested Mary, the one who was in promiscuity. But that by the side, we have many people in those or in that facet. Another man is the gentleman who asked for Jesus' body after Jesus had died. Okay, that one was a Pharisee together with Nicodemus. They had asked for Jesus' body and that they would be laid in the tomb. Okay, they said, please bring it out from the cross. We have where we can lay him because it's the Sabbath. Let's just rest him somewhere in the tomb. So you may find that all these efforts, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives them the wall unto the Pharisees, such and such and such. Those people were in plain sight, but they were just not willing to let him in. It's not that Jesus wouldn't have wanted to have association with them. He would have. Remember, he is more universal than even any church because for him, he's creator. So they just wouldn't let him in. But given an opportunity, I don't think he would have shunned being in their midst, which he even did, apart from just them. But he would mingle with Pharisees, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, as he was even accused in the book of Luke chapter 15, verse 2.
Okay. So would the pastor be willing to concede that in the absence of the evidence to back up the theory that Jesus wanted or may have aspired to be a member of the Sanhedrin, that does not really have any biblical basis, correct?
Well, it does. I think I have mentioned, as language is dynamic and the world itself is dynamic. For example, you will not find the word abortion in the Bible as a word. So if we are looking forward to find the words abortion or interfaith dialogue or even some sexual vices or like masturbation, you will not find it. Even the word smoking is not a principle or it's not a word that you find in the Bible. But there are principles that we can read from the Bible which can guide us as regards our understanding from an informed position. Should a Christian smoke? Okay, but you will not find the word smoke. So even in this case, like I've given you references, I've echoed them, but if we are looking for the word interfaith dialogue, we will not find it.
For now, even Pastor, I was not even asking about the word or the name. I quite frankly am not interested in the word interfaith. I was simply looking for any evidence in Scripture, Old or New Testament, that would give us reason to believe that there is anyone who was a Yahwist that would have participated in any interfaith platform. And I gave you the example of an interfaith platform, which is mainly Jewish, but still had Pharisees and Sadducees. But we don't find any rabbi that is associated to Yeshua ben Joseph participating in such, whether it is his inner circle of 12 or the 70 or any other number for that matter. Even after he left, we don't find any of his apostles participating in any form, any platform whatsoever that would symbolize interfaith dialogue.
When we look at Luke chapter 2,
right,
when Jesus was lost at the temple, he had conversations with people, although the conversations are not explicit, but obviously they had an engaging interaction and dialogue between him and the people that were at the temple.
Right.
So even at a tender age, the only adolescent story of Jesus that we learn about in the Bible, we see Jesus interacting with them. That was a dialogue. Although we do not have the details of the Q&A, but they were amazed, such that...
But he was not a member of that organization. He was not a member of that establishment. He was simply engaging them in literal tete-a-tete. He was not a member of that forum.
And that is what we're trying to talk about, to say we're talking about interfaith dialogue. That's a dialogue. At least they're engaging in conversation. When you look at the Good Samaritan story, how did it start? The Bible says the one who asked the question was a lawyer. Okay? That lawyer is not a lawyer from the courts of law. It's a lawyer who is a student of the Bible. Okay? Who asked, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus told him bluntly, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Then he tells him, the second commandment is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then he asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus begins to give a narration of who the neighbor was. And so from these kind of conversations and gestures, we can tell that Jesus was open to interfaith dialogue. He was able to engage in dialogue with them. But I don't know what you mean by saying, should they be a member? Because I don't know if you needed to have a list to say, we want to be part of your membership in form of an application letter or anything. But what I'm trying to say is Jesus was not afraid or was not, resistant to an open dialogue with people who are of a different or divergent perspective of religious belief from what he had convictions of himself.
All right. Okay, well, I'll leave it there. Thank you very much, Pastor. Appreciate it. If the pastor says it, we'll take it as it is. I will meet again tomorrow, Pastor, as we engage some more. Have a wonderful day further.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. All right, that's how we end our conversation on that note.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.